Over 100 years ago, we were not nearly as sophisticated as we are today. Check out these statistics from that time. The average life expectancy was 47 years. Only 14% of the homes had a bathtub. Only 8% of the homes had a telephone. There were only 8,000 cars and only 144 miles of paved roads. The maximum speed limit in most cities was 10 miles an hour. Does our car even do 10 miles an hour? I think we call that idling. Well, the tallest structure in the world was the Eiffel Tower. The average wage was 22 cents per hour. The average worker made between $200 and $400 per year. A competent accountant could expect to earn $2,000 per year, and a dentist would make about $2,500 per year, a veterinarian between $1,500 and $4,000 per year, and a mechanical engineer about $5,000 per year. More than 95% of all births took place at home, and 90% of all doctors had no college education. That's kind of scary. Instead, they attended these so-called medical schools, and many of them were condemned in the press, and the government called them substandard schools. Well, over 100 years ago, the Wright brothers won a court of appeals battle over who was the first to invent a motorized plane that flew. In the same year, World War I broke out, and the government was trying to invent planes that would fly equipment over the Atlantic, and as a result, give them an edge over the enemy. Today, we have the ability to fly unmanned aircraft that can bomb the enemy on the other side of the world while they sit behind a desk and program it with a computer. There have been many advances over the years in aviation, medicine, and science that we benefit from today. The scientific world fascinates me. There are many mysteries that have been explained through the scientific method and previously were considered too complicated to know. Through the scientific method, there have been many giant steps in the medical world, as now a person can have major surgery and walk out of the hospital the next day. We are blessed to be in a time where there are so many advances in science and technology that it is hard to imagine life without some of the conveniences that we have. Just think about what happens when the Wi-Fi goes down in the house. Everything comes crashing down. But you know, our lifestyle of all these scientific breakthroughs has created a handicap when it comes to our faith. Now more than ever, we have become a society who refuses to believe anything unless it can be proven first. Along with a belief that waits for proof, we also have a tendency to act only on that which we understand. If it is not logical, most people will not attempt it. Is this the way the church has become? Possible. Has the Lord's church forgotten what it means to have faith in God? As we continue our series on God the Builder, we're going to talk about faith today. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. That'll be page 1007 in the Pew Bible if you want to look it up that way. But Hebrews 11, we're going to start with verses 1 through 3 in that text. Now, whenever a discussion about faith takes place, the first place people usually turn to is Hebrews chapter 11. This is the well-known faith chapter, and some people refer to it as the Faith Hall of Fame. This morning, we're going to take a bird's-eye view of this chapter so we can see examples of faith that we can follow in our lives today. Now, as we read this text, I want us to make some mental notes for our own lives so we can strengthen our faith in God. So let's go ahead and get started. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the fact that you are here, even if we don't understand you. That you are involved in our lives, even if we cannot see you. And I pray, Lord, that we will never take that for granted. Help us to understand what faith really is all about. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's jump right in here. We see that there's a definition of faith in the first verse. Faith is being sure what we hope for. Evidence of things not seen. Several years ago, I preached a sermon on faith using James chapter 2. And in that sermon, I gave a formula to help us remember the difference between faith and belief. Faith and belief are really different, even though they're similar. Faith is belief plus action. So faith equals belief plus action. It's not enough just to believe in God. You have to show your belief by the way you live, and that is called faith. Another way to remember what faith is all about is by using an acronym for it. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking all, I trust Him. That's faith. Well, true faith is consistent. There is no hot or cold when it comes to the true faith that pleases God. Faith should be consistent in your everyday life if you expect it to be any good. Just like somebody working out with weights. You don't want to do a couple of bench presses today and then maybe 3 days from now do a few squats and then maybe next week you'll do an arm curl or two. You're not really going to get much stronger. You have to be consistent every single day doing your exercises so that you can grow stronger. You got to be consistent. Faith in God helps you live your life for Him. Faith is also personal. You cannot rely on your parents' faith to get you to heaven. Let's say that again. You cannot rely on your parents' faith to get you to heaven. You have to believe in God and trust Him for your own salvation. Now, earlier this week, our first daily scripture was Ezekiel 18, 1 through 9. Ezekiel was a contemporary of Daniel during the time of the Babylonian captivity. Daniel was in the palace, and Ezekiel was in the country prophesying to the common people. In Ezekiel 18, the people who survived the destruction of Jerusalem were blaming their fathers for causing God's wrath to be poured out on them. Well, God was speaking through Ezekiel to remind the people that they were responsible for their own sin. God said that if they would be consistent with their lives and faithfully follow God's commandments, there would be no need to worry about God's wrath. True faith is consistent and personal. You have to own your own faith. You have to own your own faith. There is a phrase that I love to use when I'm coaching the middle school football team, and Will's heard this plenty of times. In fact, Michaela's probably heard it a few times too. You have to own your conditioning. And what I tell them by this is you don't wait for the coach to tell you to get in shape. You don't wait until practice starts to start working out and running and stuff. You do some of that stuff on your own. You got to own your conditioning. You got to take control over your body and how well you get in shape. Because if you wait for the coach to tell you to get in shape, you're already behind. You're not going to be able to do much on the field. You have to own your conditioning. In the same way, you have to own your faith. Don't wait for something bad to happen to have faith in God. Start working on your faith today. Start working on exercising your faith in everything that you do. Have faith that God's going to speak to you as you pray to Him. Have faith that God's going to speak to you through these scriptures that you read. Have faith that God is going to help you in your life with the people surrounding you called the Fellowship of Believers, otherwise known as the church. Have faith that the church can help you live your life for God. Practice your daily walk with God. Don't just wait for something bad to happen in order to start working on your faith. Because you're not going to do that well. Own your own faith. Get stronger in your faith. Don't wait for a sermon on faith. Don't wait for somebody to tell you. Own your own faith. Be faithful every day. Be consistent with your faith. True faith is consistent. It's also courageous. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says that faith is a conviction of things not seen. Conviction means a firmly held belief. And if you firmly hold on to your belief in God during the times of trials, you will be courageous for God. Think about the courage of Noah, who was faithful during the years he spent building the ark. I'm sure he had moments when he felt like he was ready to give up, but his courageous faith kept him going, and we know the rest of the story. We also see in Acts chapter 12 the story of Peter getting arrested for preaching Jesus, but his courageous faith kept him going, and God protected him from harm. True faith that pleases God is consistent, personal, courageous, and unique. Take a look at this picture up here of a zebra. Bet you wonder why that's up there, huh? You know, zebras are beautiful animals. They're closely related to horses or donkeys, depending on the specific breed. The base color for zebra is black, and the white stripes are added to make a beautiful coat. The stripes are typically vertical on the head, neck, forequarters, and main body, with horizontal stripes at the rear and on the legs. The stripes are unique to each zebra, just like our fingerprints are unique to us. In the same way that zebras are unique, our faith is unique to us. Each person has a different level of faith, and we are all responsible for growing our faith and living by faith for God. Faith is unique. Faith is consistent. Faith is personal. Faith is courageous. And when you look at faith through the world's eyes, faith is crazy. We need to understand just how crazy faith appears to the world. You know, there's nothing logical about believing in something you cannot see. It just doesn't make any sense. The hope of heaven that comes from a saving relationship with God goes against the world's approach to life. The phrase, seeing is believing, is often used in this field of science. Faith is the other way around. In the field of faith, believing is seeing. Instead of seeing first and then believing, we have to believe so that we can see through God's eyes. Crazy faith can help you live courageously. It will be personal. It will be unique. And you can live a more consistent life for God when you are faithful. Well, let's move on here. This section deals with verses 4 through 34, but don't worry, don't panic. I'm going to read verses 4 through 6. So, 4 through 6, Hebrews 11, says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So we had a definition of faith. Now we see the demonstration of faith. True faith that pleases God involves an amazing amount of trust. This faith chapter gives us examples of many people throughout the Old Testament who trusted God and followed his lead. So who were these people? Well, these people were farmers. They were shepherds. Some of them were stay-at-home moms. They were slaves, military men, prophets. Yes, even sinners were commended for being faithful when God needed them. Even sinners. All of these people came from different backgrounds. But they all had one thing in common. They trusted God with their lives. So what about us? Do we trust God with our lives? I mean, do we really trust Him with our lives? Trusting God helps people triumph over their enemies. Noah and his family lived through the flood. Abraham survived the move to a foreign country. Joshua marched around Jericho and then blew the trumpets while God brought down the walls. God took Gideon and gave him 300 men to win against the Midianites. David slew Goliath. Daniel survived the lion's den. Peter walked on water. And Paul changed his life and planted churches for the Lord in the midst of opposition from the Jews and the Romans who did not want him to succeed. Faith will help you triumph over the enemy. All of these faithful people were victorious because they trusted God with their lives. We can be victorious too. as long as we are sure of what we hope for, believe that God exists, focus on what has been promised, and create a legacy by following the tradition of faith that has been set before us. Hebrews 11 is our heritage of faith in the Bible. Beginning with Abel and going all the way to the early church in the New Testament, we have plenty of examples of how to live by faith. And now it's our turn to live by faith for God. Can we create a legacy of faith for future generations? When they look back on this time, are they going to see a group of faithful men and women of God? Or are they going to see something else? We have a history of faith that should give us the encouragement we need to carry out God's purpose for our lives. As individuals, we should live out our faith in a way that people notice the difference. As a church, we should encourage each other to remain faithful so that people will know who to turn to when they need direction in their lives. Overall, we need faith to be evident in our lives so people don't lose hope in God, who remain faithful to us throughout the years. Think about what happened in the 9/11 attacks way back in 2001. What happened the Sunday afterwards? The churches were full because the people knew, even though most of them probably weren't believers, they knew a source of comfort was a church. Would that still happen today? I don't know. 21 years later, if a national tragedy like that happened again, would people turn to the church for comfort? I don't know. You know? I don't know if the church is the same church that it was back then. We've been kind of slowly declining. Some areas rapidly declining. Maybe it's time for the church to recover its faith. Probably a good place to start. Well, as we move on, we need to understand that without faith, it is impossible for a church to glorify God. We should have a corporate faith that motivates us to take on tasks that are too big for us to handle. We need to have that corporate faith to motivate us to take on tasks that are too big for us to handle. That corporate faith will only happen if we each start with the indivisible faith that keeps us moving forward. We should take on tasks that are so big we are doomed to fail unless God is there helping us every step of the way. We got to have that kind of faith. 1 Timothy 1:3-7, Paul says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers day and night. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I might be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That last verse right there is the key. God has gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Timothy's mother and grandmother created a legacy of faith that continued to live in the life of Timothy. The church in Ephesus continued to be the missionary center in Asia Minor as a result of Timothy faithfully leading that church after the Apostle Paul left. But Timothy would not have been there if it wasn't for his mother and his grandmother being faithful, creating that legacy of faith. We're never too old to impact the church. Even our grandchildren need guidance. We need to create that legacy of faith in our children, grandchildren, and beyond. That's how we can make sure the church is strong for the future. That's how we can get the church back to the point where people can see it as a source of comfort rather than a source of conflict. True faith that pleases God is demonstrated when we trust Him with our lives. We triumph when God calls us to action and build a tradition of faith so that our children can learn how to be faithful followers of Christ. So let's move on here. We talked about the demonstration of faith. Now we need to talk about how dangerous this faith really is. Let's go down to verse 35 through 40. Verse 35, it says, "Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering around in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." Faith is dangerous. This whole section here, the writer of Hebrews takes a very ugly turn. And he starts talking about the negative results of faith. This isn't a light and fluffy message here. This isn't saying if you live by faith, everything will be fine. No, it's saying you live by faith, you could end up persecuted. But you got to do it anyway. This was coming from a place where they were living. Their faith was costing them their lives, and yet they remained faithful. Faith can be risky. Many modern day preachers have a tendency to whitewash faith in order to make people feel good about going to church. Some of them use faith as a means to get what they want in life, as if God is some kind of genie in a bottle who is waiting to grant us three wishes for whatever we want. This kind of teaching promotes the idea of God being some kind of spiritual ATM for us to use anytime we need something from Him. We need to understand that this way of thinking is not faith. That's a fairy tale. We don't live happily ever after on earth just because we're faithful. It doesn't work that way. Real faith will cost you something. It will, every time. Real faith will cost you something. Real faith will be risky. Real faith can cause you pain and heartache on this side of the pearly gates. You want to know why? Because we have an enemy who does not want us to succeed. The devil would love nothing more than to keep us wrapped up in a delusional world of fairy tales where we think faith is something we can use for our own personal gain. By doing that, we are no longer a threat to him. You see, the closer we move towards God, the harder the devil fights against us, and that is why we need to keep our faith real. The more faithful you are, the harder the devil fights. Therefore, we must be even stronger. Because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. True faith is connected to reality. The reason why the writer of Hebrews took that ugly turn in the faith chapter is because he wanted to make sure that we understood what real faith is all about. We need to understand that real faith means having to be prepared for the devil, because he will attack us. Not might, not if, not, you know, maybe. He will. He will attack us. After all, Peter said that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking someone he can devour. Don't be that person who gets caught up in the lie that faith somehow makes life easy. Be alert. Be prepared. Live out your life in such a way that faith is front and center always. Because the moment you take your eyes off of Jesus, you're going to end up sinking. What happened with Peter? Remember that when Jesus was walking on the water and Peter wanted to go out to him, and he decided to step out of the boat and start walking towards Jesus? He was doing pretty good, but then he took his eyes off of Jesus, and what happened? He started to sink. We must stay faithful. Remember these zebra stripes that I was talking about earlier? Well, those stripes are designed so that the zebras can be protected when predators are in their area. The vertical striping disrupts the outline of the zebra, so he's kind of hidden in the grass. When they are moving around in the field, the stripes give the appearance that there is one massive blob of black and white colors, and that confuses the predator to the point where it is almost impossible to single out a zebra for a kill. That's how faith protects us. When we keep faith in the center of our lives, it is harder for the devil to target us, especially when we stay in the group of fellow believers known as a church. By sticking together, we can become stronger in our faith, and that will help us to stand up against the trials that come our way. And when we have withstood the test, we can receive that victor's crown of righteousness. Just think about it. When is the time when the devil attacks the most? Usually when you're separated from the rest of the church. If he can get people away from the church, he can attack them. They're easy targets. But if they stay within the church, their strength in numbers is harder to break those people. Well, there is a reward for those who are faithful. Listen to 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who had loved his appearing." There is a crown of righteousness waiting for those who are faithful. If we can develop our faith in such a way that we are consistent in the way that we live, personal in how we relate to God, and courageous in how we live the way we should, unique in how we hold on to our faith, trust God with our lives, then we will triumph during those times of trials, no matter how hard the devil tries to work against us. If we can remain faithful, our church will remain faithful too. And when our church remains faithful, God is glorified. The people around us can see how great a church can be when God is the one who's leading it. So are we ready to live faithful for God? Can we step out in faith and let God move us to places we never thought possible? Well, it begins with having enough faith for us to move out of the way and let God do what God does best.